Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. We're going to go with it here in a moment. Christ, in this second half of, or second part of his ministry, as many people call it, he's called his apostles together, disciples in the beginning. A disciple is a student, and an apostle is one sent forth. They graduated. When they're called apostles, and he has taught them well, and he continues to teach them. As we pick it up in chapter 10, verse 1, word of wisdom from our Father, let's go with it. It reads, verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, that's their learners, he gave them power, that's authority, against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, a lot of people always wonder why back in chapter 8 that Christ allowed the evil spirits to go into the hogs. Okay. It was to document to you that even hogs are wise enough to not let evil spirits dwell in them. They drown themselves. And it documents that evil spirits can control nothing unless you allow it. Okay. So the reason Christ did not send them back where they came from, which they were afraid of, is he gave you power to do it. Okay. He gave his disciples power to do it, meaning he expects us to do it. You don't let people pick on you in that respect. You take care of business. You have the authority to do it in his name. If you're hoss enough, you hook up and get it done. Verse 2. Now, the names of the 12 apostles, now see that it changes here. Apostles are sent ones. That means they're getting ready to graduate. The 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, that means rock. And Andrew, his brother, meaning manly. And James, the son of Zebedee, that's the Greek name for Jacob. And John, his brother, and John being gift of God. Verse 3, Philip, that's lover of horses. And Bartholomew and Thomas being a twin. And Matthew, which we're reading, God's gift. The publican, meaning he was a government agent. Okay, he was a tax collector. That's what a publican is. Okay, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Verse 4, Simon the Canaanite. He was not a Canaanite by birth, but the word in the Greek means zealot. In other words, he was zealous. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, meaning a builder of cities, is what Iscariot means. And this was that one that would betray him. Those names are given in Hebrew. Some of them are Aramaic and some of them Greek. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. In other words, that was Watch Mountain. But what were they to do then? Verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is, many people think that Judah makes up the house of Israel. It doesn't. Judah is a house unto itself. Judah is only one tribe. There's 12. And what it is, Christ hasn't paid the price yet on the cross to bring Gentiles into this, however some were because of their faith, but this is not a statement of degradation, but keeping things in a row. The Israelites still, many Christian nations have many of them within, not necessarily the tribe of Judah, but of the other tribes, and many times they don't even realize that they are of that tribe. But most Christian nations make up those tribes as they have been scattered today. And they're supposed to be a blessing to everyone through Christ. Verse 7 to continue. And as you go, preach, What were they supposed to do? Preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? The king, his dominion, and he's from heaven. He's here. It's now. All you have to do is believe. Verse 8. Heal the sick. These are their orders, okay? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. In other words, truly the very truth gives you that power and authority from our Heavenly Father, if you have the faith to follow it up. Okay. I mean, he's made it real easy for you. Let's take in the case of an evil spirit. Hogs can't even control them. I mean, they cannot even control hogs. So if a hog can stand up against the evil spirits, what are you then? Certainly you can. As long as you have God with you, you have to fear nothing other than common sense to keep you out of trouble. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. Now, I want you to make a note of purses as it's listed here. You don't take anything with you. You're going to earn your keep if you're a real, true teacher. You will earn your keep. You don't burden yourself down or load yourself down with things that are not necessary. But there's a reason I want you to note purses there. Verse 10, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. In other words, you will, if you're really putting out the work, you'll be taken care of. The food will be there. Now, one thing that many people overlook, and it's very important to Christians, is the word script here. Well, what does script mean? You saw purse up there, but what is this script? It's pizza. And what it is a begging bag. He says, whatever you do, do not, as a servant of mine, take a begging bag with you. God will not bless beggars. If a person is handicapped and needs to be a beggar, that's fine. But as a minister taking forth God's word, he detests beggars. For the simple reason, If you're teaching the truth, if you're teaching the Word of God the way it should be taught, God's going to take care of you as well as wise people will take care of you. You've got nothing to worry about. Certainly you don't have to beg to be a teacher of God's Word if you're a true teacher. Now, what does that say to you then? Well, If you're listening or if you're going somewhere where they have to beg every time, you know, I won't even allow a plate to be passed at any meeting I have ever held. There'll be a box at the back. It's between you and Father. That's your business. I could care less about it. Or a telethon on television. I will not allow it. If a station wants to run a telethon on our time, they can kiss us goodbye because we're gone. God doesn't send out beggars. You don't have to listen to somebody very long to detect if they're a script beggar or not, okay? Because the subject a man is helped with, is pushed with, you don't have to listen to him talk very long because it'll come up. If it's money, it'll be money. They'll think doing something religious is passing the hat, okay? So simply, God doesn't send out beggars. And if you have somebody begging you with letters or anything else, God didn't send them. Okay. So if you help them, you're not helping God. You're helping that individual. This is what makes me so popular in religious communities, I suppose, in television and so forth. But I believe that and live it. Okay. Verse 11. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. That means holy or righteous. And there abide till you go thence. Don't be changing houses every night. Stay with one. Why? Because it was quite a ritual. The first night you were at a place, the owner of the house had to put on a big feed and kind of a celebration. And if you changed houses, all you were doing was celebrating instead of teaching God's word. So he said, you get situated. You stay put there as long as you're teaching in that town where the word goes forth in teaching, not celebrating. Verse 12. And when you come into an house, salute it. That means shalom, the word shalom. Give it peace. Bring peace to that home and salute it with peace. Verse 13. And if the house be worthy, let your peace or your salutation come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. In other words, if it's worth the truth, you give the truth to it. If not, you return, you pull that truth back to yourself, and you march on. 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, the word of God, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. This put on quite a show, you know. But this is what was to happen. Many Christians would say, well, that seems like that would not be necessary. Well, that's what God said. Why? Because it's a warning to the people that shun the true word of God. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. God takes care of his election. God takes care of his apostles. That's to say, one sent forth to teach God's word or to plant seeds or to live in a community. God takes care of his own. He pays attention. He knows, as you've learned in prior chapters, he knows what you have need for before you ever ask for it. And the reason he tells you not to worry, when you serve him, he knows what to add on to you. You've got no problem. And as long as you do it his way, and your faith will tell you out. Okay? Your faith will take care of you. Because he knows how much faith you have, and that's what accomplishes things, is your faith in him. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, when you are sent forth as a sheep, do you know, are you familiar with horticulture and animal husbandry? What does a sheep have for protection? They're about as helpless as a baby. Okay, a little baby. So when you're sent out, what do sheep then depend on? What does a little old lamb depend on for protection? The shepherd. Well, who is that shepherd? The Lord Jesus Christ. You depend on him, the knowledge he gives you, and the wisdom he gives you. You know you're going out among wolves. They're going to be there. You can count on it. But he will take care of it as long as you utilize common sense. And how is this that you are to be as wise as serpents? That's the old devil himself. You gain that wisdom by understanding his method of operation, his M.O., through the Word of God. And you can spot him. You know, one of Satan's best things that he utilizes to deceive people is to start out by telling you what a nice person you are. You're wonderful. You're just really outstanding. When a stranger comes up and lays that trip on you, you better tighten your belt, because you're about to get that's Satan's main thing. But he will say, and then on it goes. So you got to be wiser than the serpent. You got to be smarter than the devil, and you accomplish that by knowing his word, his method of operation. And what is this harmless as a dove? Little old dove coos. They have a message that is just beautiful. I feed hundreds of them. And I love to watch them. And I love to hear them coo and talk. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't ever mess with a little dove's nest. You'll have your hands full. Okay? They're harmless and they're peaceful and they're lovely, but don't mess with their little ones. And that's the way it is with God's children. So there he gives you some really good advice in that particular verse. He simply says, you're going out and there's wolves out there. They'll tear you up. So you got to depend on the shepherd. And you got to be wiser than the devil to try to outfigure him, to outpace him. That's not that difficult. He can't make you do anything unless you choose to do it. You can rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ and tell him to hit the road. You don't have to be picked on by negative thoughts or people. Verse 17. But beware of men, anthropos. You want to watch them also. For they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And of course, this looks all the way to the end when the false Christ is here. The man 666. When he's here, you want to be very careful. Because they will deliver you up. But why are they delivering us up? Well, you that have studied with me know why they're delivering you up to their little churches and synagogues. Why? 18. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, Christ says. For my sake. For a testimony against them and the Gentiles. The word Gentiles should be nations here. For a witness against these rulers and the nations. The one world system, in other words. You will be delivered up. And what is it? For Christ's sake. You've studied this in Mark 13. And when we get to Matthew 24, it'll draw it out even in a more of a picture for you concerning the end times. And that's what this is talking about, is this generation, the generation of the fig tree. It was established in the year of our Lord, 1948. And so it is, that as a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is written that he will even speak through you. You do not have to premeditate what you will say. Verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. What hour is that? The hour of temptation. You want to familiarize yourself with the hour of temptation. That's when Satan comes as the spurious Messiah, tempting people, trying to, if they haven't done their homework, they will think he is Christ. And he tempts them into worshiping him. And unfortunately, it's a good way to lose your soul. But it is really a serious thing, especially when one of his cues is, I've come to fly you away. And he comes at the sixth trump. The true Christ doesn't come until the seventh. The child can count, right? A lot of people can't, because they're not taught and don't know that the false Christ comes first and that you're supposed to witness against him. Not to premeditate what you say, but speak what you are given at that time. Well, I'm a little slow, and I'm kind of hard to catch on. It said, don't think about it. You're not going to be doing the talking. But if you have the faith to believe and love the Lord, he will speak through you. And it's written in Luke 21 that even the gainsayers are convinced by what you say. Well, it's not you talking. It's the Holy Spirit. Well, then, what is the Holy Spirit? Well, let's find out. Verse 20. Don't ever forget this verse. It's one of the verses in God's Word that lets you know who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit is, and don't ever let anyone rob you of it. Here's the truth concerning that Spirit. Verse 20, For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So it's God Himself that speaks through you. It is God Himself that is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, don't ever forget that verse, because people will challenge you about concerning the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of the living God. It doesn't get any better than that. To be delivered up for His sake and to stand and to allow God Himself to speak through you so that lost souls can learn truth and be drawn to the altar of God through you. A lot of you, knowing you had a destiny, said when you were a little child, you knew there was more to God's Word than you were being taught, then it's time to learn. And that destiny comes forth in this light. 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Well, now, what kind of people would that be? Deceived people. You see, first off, find out who death is. You can find out who death is by reading Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. What does it say? Christ came to this earth to die on the cross to destroy death, which is to say the devil. Okay. So death is the devil. You are delivered up before the devil himself, posing as Christ. And don't ever let anyone deceive you. You allow God Himself to speak through you against Satan. That's quite a privilege, and that's quite a purpose, is to be chosen by God to speak against Satan himself when he's trying to deceive God's children, Christians around the world. They're not all that difficult to deceive because they're not being taught in large part. So that's who, you know, a father's not going to deliver a child up to a physical death, as many would teach this. But if the father thinks this is Jesus Christ, even though it's Satan, if he thinks it's Jesus Christ, which he will claim to be, and his child has studied and knows better, that father is going to go to Christ and say, please understand my son. He's a good boy. He really means well. It's just that he studied and confused himself. He thinks you're the Antichrist. And naturally, Satan will say, well, bring him to me. And naturally, your own father would deliver you there, thinking he's taking you to Christ to be saved. That's why they do it. It's not a physical death, but it's a spiritual death if they go, basically. That would be one sad time for some fathers and mothers and children, even, to know later that they have delivered their own family and loved ones to Satan himself. And then you wonder why it says in Revelation chapter 9 that many will be praying for the mountains to fall on them and gnashing of teeth, too ashamed to face the real Christ because they betrayed their own family and themselves. That's not going to be something to rejoice over, not for God's elect to rejoice over it, because it's our duty to try to pull them out of that fire, that deception. Next verse, please. 22. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That's good. If you're hated for Christ's sake, that's good. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And so it is. If you stand for the true Christ while the whole world is whoring after the false one, because they think you are against Christ himself. That's what their minds say. And they're going to hate you for it. But don't you dare worship Satan to please the family. Okay. You stay true to the Father, and he will always protect you. And you will be saved anyway, regardless. Where you can still, you can still help that family. Verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. In other words, this is future yet. But by the time you work your way around and still teaching, being delivered up, many of you will have 10 days trial. That's fine. That's good. It's for his sake. But you're still going to be in good shape when the true Christ returns. That's at the seventh trump. Then you've got it made, okay? You have it made anyway, because it is your duty and obligation, your destiny, to help these poor, misguided people that are not taught. They have not even a clue that the false Christ comes first. They've heard of Antichrist, but they don't know that in the Greek tongue that means instead of Jesus. He comes instead of Jesus to deceive them, claiming to be Jesus. They're not equipped to withstand that. Why? Because they have not been taught. There is a form of innocence in that, and even as you read in Romans chapter 11, some people, God knowing they couldn't stand, sent the spirit of stupor upon them. Slumber, it's written, but the word in the Greek means stupor. And they're in a stupor. You try to talk God's word to them, and they're stumped. They're in a stupor. They cannot absorb it and could care less. Those scriptures are future, but they're not all that far in the future, because we're in that parable of the fig tree generation. Verse 45. The disciple, that's to say the pupil, is not above his master. Let's say he's not above the teacher. You need to listen to the teacher. Nor the servant above his Lord. In other words, we must humble ourselves before our Heavenly Father and before He that the Father sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. That is our teacher. He is the teacher of teachers. As John chapter 1 states, the living Word became flesh and walked among us. So that's why you can listen to Him. He is the Word. Everything he teaches as he's teaching them here, it's the word of God and well worth receiving. And the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Almighty God, our Father, enables us to hear that word if you have the faith to hang on to it and recognize the destiny and fulfill it. Verse 25. It is enough for the disciple, that's to say the pupil, that he be or become as his master. I like to translate it, become. It's enough. It's good. It's sufficient. And the servant as his Lord, to grow into that. Don't expect it to happen overnight. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? In other words, you had better expect people to talk against you if you hold on to the truth. Why? If they call Jesus Christ Beelzebub, what do you think they're going to call you? Well, I might get my feelings hurt. Then I'm sorry, you're probably not one of God's elect. Because you're going to hold on to the truth come anything in high water. You're not going to bend. You're not going to give. You're going to hang on to the Spirit of the living God, knowing that through the Son you're bringing salvation, the word of salvation, to the world. And don't you ever compromise that because of the false one. Well, it might offend the false one. Good. It's good to offend those that need to be offended. Why? It might save them. This is why politically correctness is just going down the drain. It's not politically correct that counts. It's what's morally correct. If you want God's blessings, and God is bringing much punishment and gourd thumping around the world even at this time, many things are happening, and it's not an accident. It's not an act of nature other than God's hand pushes it. So they're going to call you names, and if you're thin-skinned, you're going to be in a heap of hurt, so toughen up. When you have God's hand upon you and the truth, who cares what some unlearned imbecile might say? And because that's, if they're unlearned, maybe I should be a little kinder than that. But when they talk against you, that's the way you're going to feel in a way. But let it run off of your back like water off a duck's back. Because they did that to our Savior. They even, more so than calling him names, nailed him to the cross. He did not whimper. He did not say, hey, could we put this off another day? He said, listen, you're the one that said it. Okay, talking to Pilate at one time. He did not defend himself while he was fulfilling Scripture so that we could have that salvation, so that salvation would be open to all who would believe. And you being a follower of him, don't be thin-skinned. And Christianity, true Christianity, will not be the most popular thing in an evil world. You should know that coming out the gate. That is evil will not respect that is good, necessarily. Verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. That's the Father's word. Your destiny and your purpose, no one can take that away from you. And any truth that God has given you in bringing forth his word, it's going to be made public. And you know the irony of it? Is Satan himself, when you're delivered up before him, will pay the bill for your word to be published to the world. Get a free ride there, teaching the truth right to Satan's face. What a time to live. What a beautiful scripture. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your hearts. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number, good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. We have one judge. That's our Father. He does not need your help in that. He can handle it quite well. So it is your right to discern spiritually if something is truth or fiction, whether it's God's word or man's word. And you should, that's a gift from God, and that's something you should exercise. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You do not need that number, and you don't need an address. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. You know, he created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. You're unique. He wanted somebody just like you. But he wants you to love him. And he returns that love. That's why he wrote you this letter called the Word of God, so that you would have that direction, that love, that compassion, and power to serve him and be in his service. Always let him know that you love him for that, won't you? Let's go to his throne. Father, around the world we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Ricky from Georgia. And Ricky says, I'm in my 60s, and just the other day I had 4 heart attacks in a row. I survived, but now I hurt so much, and I'm wondering, why would I still be alive? Why didn't God take me home? Well, you got a destiny and a purpose. He's keeping you around because you have a destiny. Search out that destiny and ask His comfort and healing where you don't hurt. It's easy. Let Him touch you. Marie from Florida, was Satan an angel or a cherub? What is the difference between them? Also, was Satan male gender or female? Well, he was certainly male. We know for a fact. Now, was he a cherubim? Yes, he was. Well, where can you document that? It's real simple. Ezekiel chapter 28. He's called there the king of Tyrus. Tyrus in the Hebrew tongue is rock. In other words, he's the king of the rock. Not our rock, his. He claims to be the rock. And it lets you know that God created him the full pattern. Why? He earned it. He was good enough that he earned the position of working himself as cherubim all the way up to the top of being the cherub that covereth, the mercy seat, which has a messiah connotation. But he gets prideful and wants to be Messiah. That's why he's called instead of Christ, or he tries to take the place of Christ. He wanted to sit on that seat. But it's already written in the 18th and the 19th verse of that 28th chapter of Ezekiel that his pride will turn him to ashes from within. That's what he deserves, and ultimately after the millennium, that's what he will be rewarded. Charles, don't know where Charles is. Is Lazarus the beggar the same Lazarus as Mary and Martha's brother? No. Two different Lazarus. Lazarus is the equivalent in the Greek as the Hebrew word for the high priest of Israel, the son of Aaron, after the 2 older sons were done away with because they had played with strange fire. So that being the representative that ministry would come back to life again. Pastor Murray Denton from Arkansas, was Ezra and Nehemiah a prophet? I know Ezra was a priest and Nehemiah was appointed governor of Judah by Artaxerxes. Well, they were teachers in that sense. You know, to prophesy is to teach. Basically, that's the prime reason. And they were both teachers. As a matter of fact, God ordained them to put the scriptures, all of them, in order. And so they did. Dr. Moffat, this is one of the reasons I love his Bible. He puts many of them in the same order that Ezra and Nehemiah did. And we teach that on occasion. Mary from Texas, do you think that the world is going to end soon? Well, we can only, no one knows. Christ didn't know, only our Heavenly Father knows the exact time. But He gives us the seasons. And the seasons we're supposed to understand. Meaning you're not going to know when the exact end is, but if you're living in the generation after 1948, which is the parable of the fig tree, that's why Jesus said, learn it. He didn't say, maybe you should learn the parable of the fig tree. He ordered you to as a Christian. Because that establishes the fig tree generation when Israel would become a nation again at the end. That would be the final generation. It happened in 1948. Bill from Massachusetts, please tell what scripture shows God what God hates so he can read it. You could be referring to how he hated Esau in Malachi and in Romans chapter 9. Or you could be talking about Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, which speaks of the 6 things that God hates and the 7th is an abomination. And you can read them again. Proverbs 6:16 gives you the seven things that God truly hates. I'll give you a little clue. It's kind of hard to understand the abomination part because all six of them together make the seventh. That's why it's called an abomination. Paula from Texas. Pastor, what can I do? My son is acting like he is possessed and fear is coming over his wife. I tried to bless him and his house, but he won't let me near him. What can I do? Well, you pray, okay? And there is such a thing as anointing in proxy. But what you do is pray, but the thing that daughter, your daughter-in-law, or if that be her position, needs to take charge as a Christian and order anything negative out of that house using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave you power to send any evil spirit out. Anoint the doorpost and command that nothing evil pass that threshold in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to do it while he's there, okay? If he is that far gone. But there's ways. God gives you power over evil spirits. Use it. Sarah from North Carolina. Pastor, what is the types you have on the tapes? I'm sorry. What are the tapes you have on the fig tree? Please give me the number so I can order. Thank you. Love your teaching. Well, thank you. I'm glad you do. 445. That's the number of the tape, Parable of the Fig Tree. Dale from Alabama. What does blasphemy mean? Well, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is what you want to be careful for because that's the unpardonable sin. That's the unforgivable sin. Well, where can I read about it? You can read about it in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. It's God's elect, those that have a destiny and a purpose. When they're delivered up to witness against the false one on behalf of Christ, if they refuse the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of the living God, to speak through them, that's unforgivable. That's the only unpardonable sin there is. Do I think it'll happen? No, I do not. I know God's elect pretty well. They're ready to go. If anything, they'll talk too much. Okay. Francis from Virginia, I have heard you say you do not have to attend church to go to heaven. This bothers me. Please explain. Well, you have to realize that usually if someone asks that, they're a handicapped person and have no one to haul them or transport them, or they have things hooked to them that it does not enable them to attend a church. Okay? So, and secondly, there may not be a church near them that teaches God's Word. Every church around them may teach the flyaway doctrine, which that's Satan's message. And what causes you to go to heaven is have faith in God and study His Word. Now, we are a church, but what gets you to heaven is John 3:16, and the church has no article there. Okay, it simply says, our Heavenly Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that whomsoever would believe upon Him. It didn't say would believe upon Him and go to church. It said believe upon Him shall not perish. That means go to hell. But shall have everlasting, eternal life. And that word everlasting, eternal means their soul will continue from the first earth age through the break in between this one and the one to come. Church has no article there. But it's wonderful to have a church local that you can attend if it teaches God's Word. And if not, you're in church with us. This broadcast is an extension of our church, and you're in church. Anne from Arizona, does the Father care about a dress code? As long as we have respect and dress respectfully, does it matter if we wear jeans, dress, or so forth? You know, never offend a certain church. Some people are a little unlearned from Father's Word. And from Deuteronomy, what is it, 22, they say a woman should not wear men's clothing. What it means in the Hebrew manuscripts is that a woman should never take a man's position in a sexual act. And it doesn't mean have anything to do with dresses, nor should a man, vice versa. And that's God's way of saying that. But at the same time, if you attend a church and it has, and you know that it has certain dress codes, then either I would either align with them or I wouldn't go. Okay. If it upset me to the point that I didn't want to go there, that they might insult me, then don't go. Find one that, in our churches, we have people that come in all thing. Hopefully they always have clean clothes. I don't care if they're patched, have holes in the knees, or whatever. But it's always good to have clean clothes, or pretty clean clothes. But some of our people travel for long distances and are anxious to get here. And we're always happy to see them. Clothing is not what carries you into heaven. But at the same time, a good, strong Christian cannot plant a seed if you are going against the dress code of a particular church. If God sends you there to plant a seed, don't let the dress code have you thrown out. Plant the seed and maybe it'll grow. A word to the wise is sufficient. Star from Washington. When the Antichrist gets here and we are delivered up, why would he continue to let the elect keep talking if people are going to listen? Why wouldn't he quit having them delivered up? Because it's written that he has no choice. You know, don't ever underestimate Satan. He thinks he is so good that he can overcome God. So he thinks he can manage people. And you know something? He does a fantastic job of managing them. He's got most of the world eating right out of his hand. That's how dangerous he is. Jackson from West Virginia. Where is Satan right now? Well, Revelation chapter 12 lets you know that he's helped by Michael, and all of his fallen angels are helped by Michael and his angels. Excuse me, but at that sixth trump, sixth seal, and the sixth vial, he's going to throw them all out. But right now, he's still in heaven. But his evil spirit can roam this earth, which is the equivalent of, or the opposite, rather, of the Holy Spirit. For every negative, there is a positive. That's you want to make that rule of learning from Father's Word. Pastor Murray, Pauline from California. I am 28 years old, and I love watching your program. You've been a great influence in my family life. Well, my question is about speaking in tongues. What does it mean if someone who speaks in tongues is uttering sounds? Is it the Spirit speaking through them? I am confused. Well, open your Bible to Acts chapter 2. That's where the Pentecostal tongue is delivered. It's called in the Greek the cloven tongue, meaning it goes out in every language of the world. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit speaking. You will find that the Pentecostal tongue is not unknown. It's just the opposite. As you read the sixth and seventh verse of Acts chapter 2, it came out in every language, and it was in the very dialect of the county a person was born in. This upset the people that these people from Nazareth could speak every language in the world. You see, when they gathered in at Holy Days back there, you had people from all the regions that spoke all different languages. And the Holy Spirit wanted you to know that when the example of that was that when God's elect are delivered up in the end times, God will speak through them, and it will go out in every language of the world. It's not unknown. That's the true Pentecostal tongue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that's where God is teaching teachers, you know, if you're going to go to Ciudad de Mexico and teach Jesus, then you either speak Spanish if you go down there, or you take an interpreter with you, or they're, because they're not even going to know when to say amen if you can't speak their language. The whole point is taking God's word to the world, and languages play into that. None of them are unknown. You have to take an interpreter. Bijan from California. Are all the fallen angels going to be locked up with Satan during the millennium, or are some of them going to die the second death before then? I ask because you said that after the earthquake in which the two witnesses resurrect, the 7,000 get slain. And it does. It puts them out of their misery right there. Bam. There's no need for them anymore. And certain offices of the Antichrist are cast into the fire at that time. You can read of those in the closing verses of Revelation chapter 19. But probably one of your best places to know and understand that is the great book of Jude. In the first six verses, it will tell you that they are in chains for destruction. And Revelation chapter 11 tells you when the 7,000 are destroyed. It's kind of ironic that there are 7,000 of God's elect and there are 7,000 fallen angels. That number in numeric simply means spiritually complete. So it'll mean all of them. Marie from Louisiana, please explain that Babel is not speaking in tongues. Also, that Babel is not understood, nor is it translated. Well, Babel is the tongue of Babylon, and it doesn't make sense. And in the scripture, it states that God is the author, is not the author of confusion, Babel, but of peace, and with understanding, of course. I'm going to let the prior question answer the rest of your question. Jay from California, the false prophet that is judged and goes into the pit, is that Satan or is it one of the fallen angels, supernatural kings that come and rule with Satan? Thank you. It's Satan himself. The false prophet spoken of, I'm going to give you a scripture because there are false prophets in more places than one that are not Satan. But I think the one you're thinking about in Revelation chapter 13, verse 12, is Satan. He would not let anyone else have that role. He wants it. He's playing Jesus. That's what he wanted even in the first earth age. Kathy from Arizona. Is it in the Bible that we need to dress in nice clothes in order to attend church? What if you can't afford it? Just clean clothes. You don't have to dress fancy. I could say, if there is a church that says turns you away because you're not, if as long as you're clean, if a church turns you away, you don't want to go there in the first place. God just blessed you by having them turn you away if it's because of your dress. Our Heavenly Father's love is much stronger than what we dress in. The only thing you want to worry about being dressed in is the gospel armor, which is spiritual, and you better be dressed in it. It's not clothing. It is protection and armor. So I would not want to go into a church that passed me over. If I was in clean blue jeans and I was turned away from a church, I would never go back. Because they wouldn't let Christ in if he showed up in blue jeans. Mark from Tennessee. Will the two witnesses be in spiritual or flesh bodies? Also, how will they be presented? Will they be born of woman? Well, they shed their blood, so they're flesh bodies. It's two that never died. That kind of gives you a clue of transfiguration, doesn't it? Doug from Kentucky. When Satan is released after the Lord's Day to tempt the people one last time, how long is he released? Well, it says a short time. And we know that in Revelation 9, his first 3.5 years are shortened to 5 months, or I should say 7 years to 5 months. So a short time, according to that, is a five-month period. And I would judge that at least it's that long, maybe less. Jackie from Virginia, what denomination is the Shepherd's Chapel? Denomination means to divide. We're not a denomination. We're Bible students. And I use the word student because we always study God's Word, the letter He has sent to us, to grow by it, to understand it. Because it's good to understand what Father wants you to do to be pleasing to Him. So we're not a denomination, but a Bible-teaching church. I will say this, many churches, pastors study with us. I'm not dropping names because I would not do that. But that's good. That's a good sign. It's God's Word, and it's open to everyone. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes His day when you read the letter that He has sent to you to help you understand that He loves you. And when you return that love, boy, is He going to make your day. You can count on it. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me and you listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.